pastor said he had to get away from y'all a couple of weeks. So he called me. We'll do our best. Some time back, my brother Paul, who most of you know, asked me to look at the building of the temple and bring some messages on that, which I did. I've been at it for a while now. We weren't looking at necessarily the stones being put together, but the spiritual side of building the temple. And I discovered in my study that the most holy place in the temple had an opening. It was full size of the room, but also it had a veil, and outside of that veil was some bifold doors that folded up. And I thought on these things, and I decided that, you know, it's quite true that the doors on the most holy place is always closed unto anyone that isn't a child of the Lord. Even in the time of worship, of the time of the temple, even the priests couldn't enter in behind the veil inside the door unless he had blood of atonement to carry in with him. If he entered in behind the veil, it'd kill him. They were warned of that. It's kind of like it was a holy, most holy place. It's where God dwelled, upon the throne of mercy, at the mercy seat. And then not only was there a door, some bifold doors and a veil, but there was also cherubim that sat upon the throne of mercy, also guarding the mercy seat. And then when we look back, we see our first encounter with the cherubim was at the Garden of Eden at the gate. And when man sinned, God put him out of the garden and placed a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. He done that so that man might not enter there in his natural state. After he had sinned, it was natural to him. He was a sinner. He put it there to keep him from entering in his natural state and partaking of the tree of life and living forever in his sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus came in the beginning to do, was save man from his sin. Most people think he comes save them from hell. He comes save them from the wrath, all right, but to save them from their sin was the main objective. So we see the doors closed at the Garden of Eden. The door was closed, and the cherubim placed there to guard the way so man couldn't find the way. I'd like to begin reading in the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and then we're going to read down into the 45th. And he said, 21st verse 21, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord hath done it. He's always speaking in the past tense, if you notice. He hath done it. It's not something that's coming with the Lord. It's always what has been done. Even before the foundation world, it has been done. It's complete. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Israel, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that said to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. First thing comes to mind, there is a crossing of Jordan. He dried it. And he said they walked across on dry land. Thus that saith to Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and shall perform my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. And I think this has reference to the gates in the temple, those that were closed. Some place he calls it gates, some place he calls it doors. They were bifold doors on the most holy place. Before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. And I will break in pieces the gates of the brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel's mine delight, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. They were a call-out people. And then we look at Cyrus, and Betty's always asked me if something happened. She'd say, do you think that's of the devil? And I said, no doubt. Well, the Lord uses many things to accomplish his will, carry out his will to the very end. We look at Cyrus here. He was an ungodly king. He proved it over and over, yet the Lord called him his anointed. Now, don't make this mistake. He's not the anointed, but he is anointed of the Lord. He's taken by the Lord and used to do all these things that he just talked about, to open the gates and not shut them, and go before thee and make crooked places straight. It almost sounds like he's a savior, doesn't it? And he is, in a sense. He has been sent by the Lord to save his people. They were in bondage. He was to go deliver them out of that bondage and bring them back. So in that sense, he is a savior. And it is a picture or a type of the Lord himself saving his people and opening the gates for his people. And there's much in this. He starts off up in the 21st chapter. He said, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. And remember all these things that I put before you, that I have caused you to see and caused you to walk in these places, and I'm going now lead you out. Don't forget it. I'm Lord. And he goes on explaining this over and over. I'm your Redeemer. And I'm sending a Redeemer to recall you out of a place where you're held bondage. I'm going to deliver you. Might say he's going to open the door. By his providential care, he's always looking out for his people. No matter how grievous things seem like they are, we live in horrible times in our day today. And it sometimes seems like, well, God has forgotten us. That's what I was kind of relating to a while ago. Betty said, well, what do you think? What do you think about that? I say, if I knew that, I'd be God. We don't know these things, but we can rest assured, 8th chapter, book of Romans, all things work together to good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. No matter how bleak it looks, it's always the will of God. Do you understand? Doesn't anything happen outside of the will of God? All these things we see going on today, we don't know what they have to do with things. A lot of people put a lot of stock in the old worldly Jerusalem over there, call it the holy city and all that. I don't have any confidence in any of that. My confidence is in the Lord himself. But looking at that old Jerusalem, that wicked city, I'm quite sure it's going to have something to do with the very last days. And somebody said in the last days, but I tell you, we are in the last days. Ever since Jesus came into the world, we have been in the last days. We're going backwards now. We're going downhill. And I'm quite sure they're going to have some kind of something to do with what they title the last days. But I don't know what. And I don't want to deal, try to deal into something that the Lord hadn't told us. There are many people that are doing that. They're jumping up ahead of everything and they're talking and they don't have any continuity in their message. So you can't put any stock in those things. In the book of the Psalms, the 24th chapter, read this whole psalm, and said, and the earth is the Lord's. It's that simple. And the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein, it's all the Lord's. For he founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? That's a good question. All men ought to ask it, or who shall stand in his holy place? Now, what we're talking about basically is the holy place. Must be holy. Must be clean. And there's a great deal that deals with the temple, talking about the cleanliness, being washed. Before they could go serve in the temple, they had to have a washing and put on clean garments before they could go in. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, from the God of his salvation. And this is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Said you can rest on that. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. Now that's what I was talking about before. He's calling gates and doors, and he's mixing them all up here. It doesn't matter. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The mighty strong and the mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. If the door, lift up the door. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Those that have clean hands and a pure heart, they're the ones that's going to enter in through the door. They're the ones going to enter in through the veil. And the veil is there always. But isn't it something, even Moses, when he was up in Mount Sinai, and the old mountain was on fire and things was shaking and earthquakes was coming, and it was an awesome sight. I don't know if you ever just stopped and thought about what you read or not there, but it was an awesome, awesome sight. And the Lord told Moses, he said, go down and tell the people, don't even touch the mountain. It's a holy place. He said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. That's the way it is. If man is going to enter in, must have clean heart. Must be made clean, must be whole, must be washed in the blood, if you will, before he can enter in through the door, or before the door will even be opened up to him that he might go in behind the veil. It's an awesome thing when you think about it. If the door shut, it had bifold doors for some reason. And they're shut. Seem like in our day to most people. The Lord's not moving in our day like he has in some time past. Of course, we read of those things in the past. We think, well, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful to be something like that today. But there again, we go back to our original idea. The Lord is always working. We just don't know how, and we don't know exactly when, and we don't know what the Lord's will is in that respect. But he's going to save him a people. He's going to open the door for them that they might come in that are his. The ones that God the Father hath given him, he's going to open the door up and go in. Now, when we look at the temple, also some places it talks about the temple being the people. And the Lord is in the people. But other places it talks about the Lord being the temple. So it works both ways. Lord abides with his people and his people abide in him. But it still is an entering in through the door. In the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 50, I believe. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, a veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. It's kind of sound like Mount Sinai again, doesn't it? And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. And then this little insert here, after his resurrection. and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. A confirmation, if you will. But we see the rolling away of stone from the door. And the door is open. And who's come out? The Lord of glory himself has come out of the tomb. And the resurrection has happened. The first fruits has come forth from that resurrection. We look back and we see, we won't go there right now, but we look back and we see they went out to the tomb, and what did they find when they got there? The stone was rolled away, and an angel was sitting up on top of it. And where was the Lord? Wasn't in the tomb anymore. Resurrected, the door was open. And the Lord of glory came out to save his people. And he's always working to that same end for all men that the Father hath given unto him. He said, of all them I've lost none. And the door was open. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many, which was the strongest confirmation that ever could have been. Dead bodies walking around in the city, and the earth was shaking, and things was going on. You remember it at the crucifixion, that darkness came over the land. Now the light has come back forth and shine unto his people. It's always visible unto his people. But what proof, what proof? Lord keeps giving us proof over and over and over. After man is shut out of the garden, the Lord set about to save his soul. The first shedding of blood had come. He shed the blood of the animal and took the clothing and clothed Adam and Eve. Gave him a clothing that they might be able to enter in behind the veil. Atonement was offered for sin of man. First time, shedding of blood for an atonement for the sin of Adam and Eve. And the Lord has been opening doors ever since. Always the same. Never changing. Always at work, never losing one soul, always offering up those things, and gives men proof by the gift of the Holy Ghost, which when the Lord left this earth and went back into heaven, he told them, said, wait here until you be endued with power from on high. I'm going to send a comforter. One that will comfort you. So he's always busy opening another door that the people of God might have rest in him. You know, he gave the law. It seemed like a great condemnation because no man could keep it. But then he came himself and kept the law. Every jot and tittle of it that it might be fulfilled. It was a terrible condemnation to man. But then Paul said, how would I have known my sin had not been for the law? So the Lord is always giving one more thing as proof as to his love for his people. Always going about doing good. Men think today that they do a lot of good. They take care of their own pretty well. And we look about and we say, oh, it's a wonderful thing. Had a flood and people going to get together and take care of it. And people do take care of their own. But more than that, his Lord takes care of his own. It's much great different than that going about doing good. In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I'll get my fingers going here in a minute. I guess verse 19 we'll begin. We could back up. We'll go there. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the atoning blood, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, which the Lord hath consecrated for us through the veil. And the veil was rent from top to bottom. And we see the doors are open now. We won't see anything but the veil. And the doors are bifold doors are folded back. And the Lord entered in through the veil. Because it was rent from top to bottom. No more veil. Especially over the eyes of the children of God. The veil's been removed. Scripture says, oh, that the veil still remains on Israel. Blind. Can't see. They've got a veil over their face. But for the people of God, the veil has been rent from top to bottom. And we have that assurance in his resurrection. And we have that assurance in the coming of the Holy Ghost that he might comfort us and keep us. But he's entered in by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There's the veil that's been rent. And having a high priest over the house of God, the old priest in the old days, he had to go in once a year and offer up sacrifices for the atonement of himself and the temple and the people. But the Lord entered in one time. He is our high priest. The high priest could never enter in the old covenant. He could never enter in without blood. Always with blood. The washing of the blood. We go back and look at the law, and sometime you ought to go back and look. They had the priest. I'm talking about the priest had to wash, get clean, wash. In the temple there was a great vessel that held thousands of gallons of water. Why? Because it took a lot of washing. It had to do a lot of purging. They had to purge the temple out and make it clean and purge the bodies that they might be clean and put on clean linen garments before they could go in. It's pretty restrictive, don't you think? But we have a high priest. We have an altar that they know not of to worship. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith. Not the faith of man now, not some applied faith. Don't get that all mixed up. This is the faith of Jesus Christ. You didn't have that. until he gave it to you, the faith, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The old preacher said, did your conscience hurt you? Washed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. And he gave us an assurance that always reassuring his people. That's what he sent Cyrus. Said, this is what you're going to do. Go down and get the people and impress upon them that I, the Lord of glory, have sent you that you might deliver them out of the place where they are. And then he said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And we look about us today and seem like we're at that day. We certainly are a day closer, aren't we? We're in the last days. They're clicking off pretty fast, aren't they, brother? One after another, just clicking off. We're getting older and older, but one day closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open the door. In the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What some little thing come up the other day, I had a little discussion about the unpardonable sin. And I don't claim to know exactly what the unpardonable sin is. But I think it has something to do with this, denied his name, and then try to persuade other people to do the same. I believe it's an unpardonable sin. I don't know if it's the unpardonable sin. He said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Patience is a great thing. Patience, patience, patience. We don't have much of it. I don't. Most people don't. That's the reason they're running over one another, these automobiles on the highway. They don't have any patience. Don't have time to wait. They'll pull right out in front of you. They don't have time. No patience. Word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Ooh, I believe that day has come to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. hold thou fast which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. So he opened the door, and no man shut it. He shuts it, and no man can open it. That's kind of an awesome thought, too. If he shuts it, where are we at then? But if he opens it, isn't that a wonderful thought also? That we can enter in through the veil. That is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter in to the most holy place. Isn't that something? Because we have been washed in the blood and purged from our sins. He came to save his people from their sin. So that's the way we enter in. In the 14th chapter, and we'll try to finish this up, of Revelation, 14th chapter of Revelation, I looked, and lo, a lamb. John had a marvelous sight, didn't he? Stood on the Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song. This one had never been sung before. It's brand new. Before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And they which were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now don't get this mixed up here. This is not the first fruit. This is the first fruits. The first fruit was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who come forth from that tomb. And the door was open. And he come out. Glorious deliverance from the grave. And in their mouth was found no guile. This is the ones that say, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So how is it they're without fault? There's been an atonement offered up. The blood has been shed. Going back looking at the old temple again, there was an altar there. All the vessels, all the instruments of worship. And when they shed the blood outside the gate, bring it in, and the old priest would dip his finger in it, and he'd sprinkle it on the altar and on the building all around and upon all the instruments of worship and upon the people and upon himself, offering up restitution for the sins of the people. That's our Savior. Shed his own blood that we might be delivered from the grips of sin. Say one more time, he came to save his people from their sin. We have several places in the scripture where we're talking about the way God does things. We have Ahaz come along and he tore up everything in the temple, broke all the doors down, ruined all the vessels, melted all the gold, done away with all the worship, shut the doors. Yeah, the outward door, he shut it so nobody could go in and worship. But what God do? He sent Hezekiah to open the door. So he sent Hezekiah in and he opened the door and he established the worship one more time. And all Israel was called in to worship at the foot of the throne. But if the Lord doesn't open the door, it's absolutely useless. If you think for one minute that you can take the faith that you have, that you were born with, that you get up with every morning and go to work with every morning, it'll carry you that far. It won't carry you any further. It won't open the door. But if the faith is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes by gift, then it's a faith that will stand the test of time, that will save a man from his sin. He's always being sanctified. We don't ever get over it. We're always being sanctified. But in sanctification, we're being saved from our sin. It's a daily thing. It's not a one time, one come thing. We're always being saved from our sin. And he sent the Comforter. He might continue to reassure us that he's always there at the door. Knock. 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 That the door might be open unto you. Brother, I'll turn the service back to you.
Next week to bring a message to us again. We thank them so much for traveling here.